I just wanted to, again, greet each and every one of you and thank you for that time. We know that the Lord's Spirit leads us to do those things that are important for the body. And this is one of those times, and I felt that it was appropriate for us to do so. So I think about that, and I think about the generations that we have within our church, and the oldest to the youngest generations. And, you know, we're seeing times change. We're seeing things happen and unfold, and so to speak, the torches are being passed. And I have a desire, and I hope that you have a desire too, to be able to let the Lord lead you to have that joy of the gospel in your heart, and to be able to share that with others, to be able to grow in that, and to let it work upon your heart. It's important that we do that. And the Lord's love is so great for His children that it gives us the ability to do things that we never thought we were able to do. And so, you know, my family and I, and Asher and Michelle, we all traveled up to Sacramento. And, you know, I had that upon my heart, that joy of the gospel, to be able to share that with our brothers and sisters up there, the Hickersons, and to be able to spend time with family, and to be able to share those precious moments, and to help out, and to do whatever we can to enjoy that small portion of time that the Lord gave us to be able to be up there. And I think about that, and I think about the amount of time that some of our apostles are actually out in the field, which is, you know, huge. It's just a small sliver of time that we took compared to all the time that they spend out there. And it's important for us because to remember them in our prayers, and to remember all those that have done that work and can no longer do that work, because that work is passed on. And that's where I see when we come together as the body of Christ, and to be able to come into the services, that's where I see, and I hope that the youth has that desire to be able to receive that message which is given to all those that have that opportunity to share, and to take that and to apply it in their lives and to share that with others. That's how we have the gospel grow. And so I'm thankful that our brother is here today in good health, and we know he's been out in the field traveling doing so, and I know that he has that joy in his heart, the joy of the gospel. And I pray and I hope that each of you will receive something from the message that the Lord has given to our brother Joel this day. So I'll turn him over to you.
I've arrived. Sorry, I'm a little late. Very thankful to be here today. As Gary was saying, had an opportunity and have been traveling, and there was other things he said today that are really on my heart today, and will come out in this time. Stopping to pray for Warren and Mary was the right thing for us to do. I want to talk today about a higher view, and the challenge that you and I are facing today in the Church of Christ. Challenge for ministry, the responsibility for ministry, responsibility for you and I as members. All these things I want to talk about today. You know what? That's up, right? So, what's that view of the world?
It's just like your home screen.
It's my home screen. I have a view of the world. See? I need to give you guys a better view. All right, let's back up then. Let me start again. Let's see. So we have the home screen. And that's all you have it now? All right. What do you have now? See a PowerPoint? All right. Let me try a different avenue so that we can all be together in this. It's no fun if it's only me seeing it. What do you see now? Okay. See it now?
Yep.
Okay. So I have 21 slides today, and first one is this view. You know, you and I live down here, and what you and I see doesn't look anything like this. I mean, we get to see the clouds, but we don't see it from this side. There's a lot of things we don't get to see, but there's a lot of things that we do see. And sometimes we get stuck in what we see and we forget there's actually somebody that's looking at the world through a different set of eyes. And someone that gave everything, that created it, that built it, that made it for you and I. And he's got a view that's different, but it's a view that he calls you and I to have. In a world that has created all kinds of problems for us. He gave an invitation. I'm going to read in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, when I look at this verse, one of the struggles I have is that most of us, we don't come from this view at all. We have everything we need. We're not hungry. We're not thirsty. And so a lot of times we don't worry about coming to buy. I'm fortunate in the opportunity to travel in places of the world that's not true. And it makes this scripture come so much more alive. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and ye somehow, this didn't go over quite right. And eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, one of the things the Lord did is he invited all men to come to what he was going to provide. And it's something that he gave to the world, or was willing to provide for the world. But you have to see that what you are spending your money for, the things that you're participating in, that you're still hungry. You still have an appetite for something, and you're not content. And often I find in life, you know, we get going and you have those down days where you realize I'm missing something still. There's still something that I just cannot grab. Maybe it's by a day. Maybe it's more something that happens to you more often. But this is something which the Lord came to give to us, to find this contentment, and to give us the food, to give us something to drink. He goes on in the 6th through the 9th verses. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, Adam in our adult Sunday school class talked about this verse and commented on it, even though we didn't read it. I love these verses because he tells you and I to do something. And it is set for a time. There is a time that you and I have the ability to seek for the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher. His view is higher than ours. This thought, you know, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I want to talk about this for just a few moments. When can he be found? What's required for us to find him?
Anytime.
Huh? When we seek him, we prayed for a man today that's on hospice. How much longer does he have? There's a time, and this is something that's so important. Alma 16:2-28. You know, the first sermon I ever gave, I haven't figured out how long ago that was, but 30 some years ago, was centered on this scripture. This picture that is so important, for behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. You know that God measures our time by days. It's not by how many years you get, it's by days. That's why every day is precious and it's important. You and I have an opportunity to seek him, but there comes a time where that time will cease. Now, as I said unto you before, as you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You can't seek him then. You have to do it today. You don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know whether tomorrow is for you, whether God's time for your life comes up tomorrow. None of us knows this. I remember here quite a few years ago, sitting in this very room after a service, and a brother comes in the back and says, "Can I talk to you?" and pulls me out front to tell me that one of our sisters passed away in a car accident on her way to church that day. Well before the time that we would usually think would be hers. A good woman, a godly woman. But our time is made for days. And we have to seek God while we can find him. And that seeking him, you know, we read earlier, if we went back, what did he say? He said, let the wicked forsake his way. Don't procrastinate what's going on in your life. Not only your ways, your thoughts, return to the Lord. And his mercy will be poured out upon you and I. Seek the Lord. And when I say seek the Lord, who are we talking about? And what does it even mean? Cry out to him. I mean, we have all these ideas and thoughts, but I want to take it a little further. As a church, one of the main focuses of the church is the Lord, Jesus Christ, and this focus, which he began by focusing the ministry, Jesus. It says he, speaking of Christ, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, when we seek, when we say seek the Lord, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about knowing what He's about, who He is, that we have a perfect understanding of Him and of what He wants to do in your life and mine. For the ministry, there's a work. There's a work that's laid out before you that should be considered in every conversation, in every sermon, that Christ is the center. The Lord is the point. What He did, what He said, this focus, this picture of how we see the world, because we keep seeing it from down here, and yet the Word of God calls you and I to look at the world through the eyes of a Savior. A different look, a higher plane, something that He's called you and I to. And there can be a struggle in some of these things. Paul talks about this very thing. And I love this picture that we find in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 to 15, but we're going to start with the first four. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, Paul, in this conversation, it was all about this knowledge that he had gained. He gave up everything for it. And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know, we were made just like He was. We're going to all die. And even as He did, we've been made in that body. You know, for Paul, I love this picture as he's looking forward to a resurrection. And even the conversation we had, the season of prayer we had for a brother whose journey is about to go on. He's going to pass from death to life. And this picture, you know, Paul had to give up everything. He counted everything that he had in life loss for Christ, so that he might gain Christ, so he might have His righteousness in his life and know the power of His resurrection. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. One of the things that the Lord was going to do is let you know, if you're not seeing it straight, His whole intention is to wake you up to see this. You're not perfected in Him. And this isn't your mindset. These concepts, you know, he wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know, there's a teaching about the first resurrection and who would come. Those that gave their life for Christ. Paul wanted to be in that number. He knew what was ahead of him. And when we read in the book of Revelation, he gives us that picture of those that would come in the first resurrection, Paul was well aware, because to come in the first resurrection was to be with Christ. to be with him there, to be with him here again for 1,000 years. And so he's looking at this picture. He said he had not obtained perfection yet. He wasn't already perfect, but he followed after it. And I want to look at these words. To apprehend is to take eagerly, to seize. And to attain, to come upon. This was what he wanted to do. So he pressed toward the mark. It said that he was, you know, that he was going to pursue it. To press toward the mark is to pursue something. And to ensue, to follow, given to, his focus, his picture was toward this mark. And that mark says to peer about through the idea of concealment, a watch, sentry, or a scout, that is by implication a goal. What are you looking for? We remember what it said, seek ye the Lord. We're looking in our life for a God. We're looking for what he's promised you and I. And that was perfection in Christ. To be perfect is to be complete. In various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character, completeness, of full age, man, perfect. A full age. Can you imagine what it would be like if we never grew up?
Mom, Joel won't quit teasing me.
Oh, stop it, Trish. Wouldn't that get old? If we were still, Dad's going to be 87, you know, in just a little over a month, and if this was the continual what Mom and Dad heard, I'm sure you and I, that are parents, have been there before going, man, will they ever grow up? Will they ever mature? And, you know, sometimes we're not. We don't. And we keep going for the same things that as a patient parent and as a patient God, like he continues to do, we just keep working on them. Here, you know, in Ephesians, he goes on and talks about this duty of the ministry, this purpose of bringing the church, the people, the focus of Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord to know him as he really is, to know him and see things from his point of view as it pertains to us and what he wants for us and what he promises us. And yes, it's through his grace, it's by faith, it's all those things, but I'm really talking to you about our view. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, this picture is about how the body is working and how it works together. My dad fell here this last week, and right now his body isn't working together very well. Does it feel like it loves you? Not so much when he tries to lift his arm. But that's not how God designed it. He designed his body to be that picture, that body of Christ. And what you and I are up against is these ideas of children. The ideas, we get tossed about with all kinds of ideas. We live in a world that's full of ideas. Today, Adam was presenting in the adult Sunday school class different concepts in the world from Christians, other Christians. Different concepts of grace, of works, what different understandings are, salvation. And these things, they're out there in the world. You and I are affected by them. We hear them not just in other churches. We hear them in our own church. We hear people's great ideas. How many young people have great friends that always want to give you advice. Anybody here? Good. I like that young Stephen over there. He's got friends that want to give him advice. And you know, as you've ever sat around in one of those sessions and find out the ideas of men, they're out there. They're in here. How do we deal with these as ministry, as members of the church, with our focus back on Christ? This focus has to be the truth in love, that we can grow up in Him. This is what Paul was talking about, this growing up in Jesus Christ, being perfected in Him and in His righteousness. This idea, it has to come through the truth. And His ministry, there's things that happen that you have to call people to the higher viewpoint of Jesus Christ. It's important for us. And in so doing, we must know it. And then when we as a body begin to understand these things and grow to adulthood, it's important that we begin to be joined together, fitly compacted together in love. In 2 Timothy 2 through 24 through 26, it tells us, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, ministry are required. It's not about fighting. When something comes up and there's a struggle going on, we're not supposed to be part of that, but we're to be gentle unto all men. This is what Christ was. You know, I love the picture so often, you know, the picture of a struggle against sin, you know, Christ and the woman caught in adultery, you know. What was His manner? It was gentle. Considerate of someone who made a horrible mistake. It was gentle. Apt to teach. How did He teach? By asking a simple question to a number of men that in their sense of strong judgment wanted to take her life. You know, let you without sin cast the first stone. Patient, you know, telling her, you know, what did He teach her? He called her to a higher place. Go and sin no more. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. You know, one of the things that we have is these things that He talked about in the church, you know, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness of Satan. He is so crafty, and he wants to catch you and I in that. He knows us. He knows how we work. He knows how the world works. He knows what sounds good to the ears, and yet the ways of God are higher. There's power in God's ways. And in the ways of Christ, the power to resist. And yet, we sometimes miss that picture. And so we hear this. We hear it in our church. We hear it among Christians, among friends, among people that think, you know, they want to help us. And yet, they give advice that's not the view of Jesus Christ. You and I, ministry members, we're called to a higher view. And who can serve the Lord? Is that just ministry? You know, here he was talking to a minister, but you and I don't always get the same opportunity as you do. Some of you ladies get opportunities I will never get to help someone through a difficult situation. There's no different standard than what we just are reading there for you. For a young person who sees a friend that's falling into some trap, figure out how to teach. Figure out how to encourage. Don't tell them they're stupid. Find the right way in gentleness. We're up against ideas. I got a quote from an article, The Deeds and Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was copyrighted. I'm going to quote several things that it says here is even in the idea of salvation. The current practices and teachings of the Nicolaitans are found in the Christian doctrine of salvation by a perpetual forgiveness that is independent of a change in our behavior. You know, out there in the world, we have this thing we're up against as Christians, and just say that it doesn't affect us is not true. We hear things, and there's things that do sound so right, and we talk about the grace of God, or we talk about, so they sound so wonderfully right because of we see what God has done for us, and we feel that. But some of these are a trap, and God's calling is higher than this. And so this is a Protestant man that wrote this, you know, talks about there's this doctrine of salvation that gives a perpetual forgiveness that's independent of the change in our behavior. God's just going to forgive us. It doesn't matter what we do. And you and I are called to seek the Lord, to be like Him. Eternal residence in heaven is not taught as the goal of redemption. Neither is it true that the essence of the Christian salvation is a perpetual overlooking of our sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, not to forgive the works of the devil. The purpose of the salvation that is in Christ is to change people into God's moral image. This is what we're talking about. A picture of God's image as Christians, as what we're called to do, that we'll all come in the unity of that faith, that we are the image, the moral image of Christ. Redemption was not about overlooking our sinful nature. It was about bringing us back, destroying the works of the devil. And we can read that in Mosiah chapter 8, verses 76 to 82. It says, "Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. And now if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of things to come as though they had not already come, there could have been no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Therefore, the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and life of the world, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death." You know, Christ is the light, the life of the world. But you and I, you know, Paul said it in another place in 2 Corinthians, I believe. He said, you know, don't receive the grace of God in vain. God's grace to redeem us from the fall. He didn't come to leave us in our sins. He wanted to bring us back into the presence of the Father. This is what his intentions were. And so it required you and I to seek the Lord, to become like him. And this time that you and I have today is one of those days that we have that opportunity. We read in Hebrews 5, 8 through 11, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." You know, it says that as a son, Jesus was obedient. He was obedient to the Father. That was his focus. And he said, but he was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Obedience to God is part of God's plan. How do you and I overcome sin if we're not obedient? We can't. It's impossible. Because that's what his word was there for. That's what he came to do, to destroy it. And when we become like him, sin is destroyed. We become perfect. This was God's plan. Just as Paul talked about, pressing for the mark. Are you pressing for that mark? Are you looking at your Christianity in the right light? Not just happy that we're Christians and can call ourselves that, but we actually have a plan to take on the moral, the spiritual image of God, to look like Christ, to be His. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What is this telling us? It's talking about full age. You know, this is where I was this last weekend. A week ago yesterday, I was preaching a memorial service for Stan Buescher. Servant of God. We used to go to his house. One of the things I loved about Stan, you could go to his house. They were so happy. The first time I went there, I put my hand out. I never know how people are, and I was refused my hand. No, we're hugging people. And, all right, give me a hug. And we went through the room. There was four of them, and we gave our hugs. And dinner was set. We ate after dinner. Coffee pot was put on. Everything came off the table, and the books came down on the table. That was a standard. Every time I went to his house, we hugged, we ate, and we got in the Word of God. And he starved for it. He looked at it. He would read through it. They would read through it. They'd get all these questions. They'd get there. Joel, what about this? Let's talk about this thing. Let's talk about that thing. You know, if you and I are only kind of aware of what's in the Word of God, we can act just like children. Because the higher things that make you and I more mature are still found there. A different way of looking at the world. A way that's not childish. A way that's the way our Savior looked at the world. It's all in there. This man was a great example of what it meant to be a full age. You know, the Lord brought him along and he went to his reward. A man that had the heart of a servant. A man that loved people. Encouraged brothers and sisters to come up higher. Where are these men? You know, I look around today and I kind of wondered. Younger generation, where are you? Where's your heart? You know, part of these things is that our memory, you know, if you have to carry the book around in a concordance, there's something missing because God intended to write His Word in your heart. He intended it to be something that defines you where you live, that moves you when you are up against a trial or a temptation or some decision, that you have to make a decision that's good and for Christ, right or wrong. These are the things that God has for you and I. But where are you, men and women? I look at these brothers, the one we prayed for this morning. I look around the Church of Christ. And I long to see a heart that wants to serve God, that wants to be perfected, that wants to call others up. not an easy task. He defined the pathway in Hebrews, the very next chapter, you know. Get yourself in the Word of God, know it. And then he says, you know, in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We are called to have those first works in the church. You know, we begin to believe and we understand by the preaching and the teaching of the Word and by reading it ourselves. And I don't know if you've been one. I hope you have. I hope there's times in your life that you get in the Word of God and you are convicted that there's something you need to change in your life. But he doesn't want us to keep going back to the same things over and over again. That's a foundation that he wants you and I to go past. And if God gives you and I the time, if he permits us, we can go on. Like Paul, we can keep our focus on a mark to become like our Savior, to look at the world through his eyes differently, to look at every man, our enemy, everything in the way that Christ sees them for you and for me. He tells us, and you and I know this scripture very well, in the book of Mark, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You know, this picture, the love of God. You know, one of the great prophecies of our day was that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. And I know you see this. I know you do. A love for God because iniquity. What's iniquity? Where's Easton? What is iniquity? That's right. It's not just sin. It's, you know, it's sin, and you're gonna keep doing it. This is good answer. Good job. You had a good teacher. I got to teach last weekend. I knew he knew it because we had this conversation and he remembered it. You know, this is that picture in our mind that overcoming these things through the love of God. You know, iniquity affects us all. It affects our ability to love God as we should. And so this is very important. There's another picture of this, and it's in the Book of Mormon in Moroni 8:29. I love this one verse because it's so complete in how you and I can start the journey and finish the journey. And it says this, Moroni 8:29, the first fruits of repentance is baptism. What does that mean? Repentance has fruit. It's a change. It's a reversal. We've been living in the world. We've been participating in things that God is not pleased with. We finally are brought because of our faith to understand that we need the Lord, that we can't do it ourselves, that without Him, we cannot attain eternal life. We cannot be saved without His help. And so we repent of our sins, and we immediately consider making a covenant with God to keep His commandments through baptism. And baptism cometh by faith. Faith in what? There's a great promise that attends it. Unto the fulfilling the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. This is such an important concept that in order to keep this love of God, you and I got to give diligence to our prayer life. Asking the Lord, you know, prayer is one of those places where we humble ourselves constantly. And when we humble ourselves, the grace of God comes to visit. It changes our hearts, our minds. It keeps this love that which we are required to have for our God. And then it goes to our fellow man. These are the things which keep it alive. This developing of this love in our hearts, this process towards perfection in Christ is outlined here. And each point is so important. I want to read in 1 John chapter 2. Sorry, I didn't make that very big, did I? 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, there's another call, and I want to talk about that for a moment. This whole chapter I love, there's so many things in here that are so good for us to look and rehearse. This is about the difference between God and this other call that's happening out there in the world. As we focus on Christ, He's not alone in His calling to us and calling us to Him. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is our intercessor, our comforter, someone who, I don't know if, you know, I'm sure that you, like me, you know, when you sin, you feel horrible. And you need that advocate. You and I need that advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that is an atoning victim. We read about that before, that it required that atonement for the redemption. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, how do we know Jesus Christ? Well, do you know His commandments? I was listening to Ben Shapiro the other day, and he talked about, I don't remember how many he said. He said he goes to a synagogue, and there's 700 and... Say it. Yeah. 636. 636 commandments in the law of Moses. But do you and I know the commandments of Christ? We know they're summed up in that word to love the Lord with all your heart. But we know, you know that you know Him if you are striving to keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When we claim our Christianity and we're doing things that are not the view of Christ, we don't really completely understand Him or know Him in those moments. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. This is how we are perfected in Him, as we begin to keep His word, and it begins to be in our heart, His word written in our hearts. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So when we strive to abide with Him, we have to walk the way Jesus walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What does it mean to hate your brother? Is that term the same one that you think of? If you and I say, if you say I hate you, do you think it's the same term that's written here? Is it? Nobody wants to speak? So if you love your brother less than you love yourself, you hate your brother. That's the term. It's to love less. And you put yourself above your brother. And he says, if you put yourself above your brother, you're in darkness. Think about your problems with other people. Where are you in those problems? Where do you put yourself in relation to those problems when it has to do with somebody, a brother or a sister, a friend, no matter what it is? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. When you love your brother, when you give honor to them, you're abiding in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling. When you can see what God wants you to see, there's no occasion to stumble because you're walking in the light. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, that ye have, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, this is really God's goal, his plan for us, that we would overcome, that we would be strong in his word to overcome the wicked one. This has always been the plan. It's not to live in grace without a change of our lives and our character. It's to take on that character of Jesus Christ, that moral character of God. Then he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, when I look at this term, I was reading several places, there's several things. This isn't about not loving, out there, going out there in nature and seeing the beauty that God created. This is talking about the things that affect you and I in a spiritual sense in the world. If for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This love not the world. The love that, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. You know, there are things out there. This is the great challenge of our day. There are so many things out there that call. And we have access. I was thinking about our day, how many of you don't have one of these? Raise your hand.
Does it have to look like that?
No, it doesn't have to look like this. So I'm going to tell you that most of them are kids. I say, young people, okay? And then there's Betty. Maybe not, yeah, Don doesn't see what I'm holding up, so okay, Don and Betty. Most of you have come up in a generation that have access to this. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you this is a great evil. I'm going to say that God called you to live in this time where this is a part of your life. And there's great potential for evil. And there's great potential for good. You know, this morning, and I'll bet most of you can do it that are young, this morning, every Sunday morning, my phone gives me a screen time notification. Do you guys have one of those? You know what it says? How many hours this week I was on my phone? Have any of you, you guys know what I'm talking about? So it says this last week, I was on the phone for 2 hours and 41 minutes. That's not too bad, is it? It was a light week, right? I guarantee you there's a lot of you that are on that a lot longer. And there are things in the world that are calling out to you. There's access through these things. There's access, desiring you to love those things more than you love the Lord. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, and this was on my heart today, you know, really what the Lord was pouring out to me is that in this time of great technology, the things that are, you know, the things of the flesh that call out to us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this is a time and a day where entertainment is of epic proportions. Saw a picture on Facebook of a couple since the advent of cell phones, a couple laying in bed with their cell phones back to back with their cell phone out. They took the cell phone out. They said, "This is what it looks like today." It's a great challenge, how to manage it. To want to read. To want to read the Word of God, to know what He is, what He promises you. Do you have time set for yourselves? Do you take time set for yourself to pour yourself into the Word of God or to read it on your phone? You know, how do you manage this at church? You can see mine's on. It's silenced, you know. Do you shut off your notifications while you're here? Are you taking in every NFL score? What is it that you do that shows God that you love Him more than you love the things the world has to offer you? This picture, I hope that you are looking at in your life. This picture, the pride of life, I've run into and I found it. I found it in us. You know, we live in this generation and time where everybody has an opinion and they're all right. And it has to be spoken. And people are willing to belittle others, to do all kinds of things out of pride. I've said, even in the Church of Christ, I look around some days and I believe there's been more harm done by the person who's right because we're right. We can overlook the Word of God in how we handle being right. We must be very careful in with pride to humble ourselves, to stay, as he said, as we read in there, love not the world. These things that you and I have access to. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You and I are called to look like Christ, to make him more important. I found myself in my own life, you know, if I don't say prayers before I sit down to watch the news, you can ask my wife. She's got multiple pictures of me after the news. I'm comatose. I can't get through it. Puts me right to sleep. And I wake up in the morning and I realize I missed this one day, that day that he gave me to seek him. I missed that evening opportunity to seek him because I let technology or something take away my vision, my view, to keep God and my love for him, to pour that love out in my prayer and humility before him and for my loved ones. Find a way to control technology. One of the challenges we have, there was a dream that was had by a brother. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you a little bit of detail, except I got a quote from it. It was had in July, and I thought it was so important. He looked around and he saw he was seated this amphitheater type deal, and there's all kinds of people there. And he said, down below him, there's all kinds of people. You know, some of them were members of the church, some of them were other Christians. You know, And, you know, at the bottom of the stage, you know, there was music going on. And he saw the commotion and he saw entertainment, you know. Some of it was loud and charismatic. And when one set would end, another would begin. And he looked back behind him and two of the old elders of the church that had gone on to their reward were up above him. And they were, you know, hit their head down in their hands, their head bowed. with a great concern. And they had a displeasure in what they were witnessing, you know. There was no time, you know, the entertainment, the music, even music. And he said, you know, I was then somehow became aware that I was to preach a sermon during this service. But as the revelry which held the people's hearts and minds was never ending and offensive to the Spirit, I was moved to stand and proclaim loudly, when will we worship and praise our Heavenly Father in righteousness? We can get so distracted. Music doesn't make you righteous. Entertainment doesn't make us righteous. Keeps our focus sometimes. Can be used to praise God, to worship Him. But somehow the Word of God being preached is so important. When will we worship and praise? You know, this man saw that somebody came up. He felt again to say it. He felt an urgency, you know, to throw that out there. When? When are we going to worship God? In righteousness, you know, and one of them came and warned him, you know, those kind of outbursts are not to be done here, even though he's a guy that was going to preach. This is kind of the world we live in. When those festivities were over, he looked around and he's up to preach, and everybody, all kinds of people began to leave. To hear the real good message, to hear the real how you ought to live, you know, it was gone. You know, we were in Ethiopia. This is one of the very things that one of our members told us when they came to the Church of Christ. Said, yeah, we were over in some of the other churches. We praised God. That's what we did. We sang and we praised God. But we never heard the gospel preached. We never heard the principles that change your life and call you higher. And we have a struggle. We have a struggle in this generation to stick it out and hear the gospel on a higher level. I hope this isn't you. And I hope that as time goes, that you will find a way to let God center you. Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know, if you and I want to be a follower of Christ, we have to deny ourselves. It's the hardest thing. We have to deny ourselves. We got to take the hard road, the road of the cross, to follow, to be like Christ. We got to give up our time for our own pleasures. We have to give up dreams. When I was in Washington, one of our brothers and his wife, they've had this piece of property they rebuilt. They were remodeling their house to be their dream house, and the Lord had them move away. They're not quite done. Everything they wanted, they were putting in there. It was all in the design. They were all ready. It was going to be wonderful. And he said, you know, he says, I feel like maybe I made this an idol, something that I focused on. I kept it for what I wanted. And God calls me to give it up. I'm going to have to give this up, this very thing that I wanted. I want to end with a story that comes from a scripture. And the story was from a sermon that was preached many years ago. I've never forgotten it. And it's about the story of Abraham. It says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham understood that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. That he lived in tabernacles. He lived in tents. He never built a house. The Lord gave him all the land of Canaan. And it says he wandered from one side to another to know the land. And when they ran out of food with all the flocks, they moved camp. And so his whole life was left moving. How many of you like moving? None of us really like moving when it comes to packing all your things up. Abraham never put down roots in one single place. It says because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. His view was not from this world about, look at all that he gave me. This is awesome what he gave me. His view was what he stood to inherit. Is this where your view is? I believe this is where Stan Buescher's view was. What is your view? I remember several years ago, Don preached a sermon about a young man in Mexico. And this young man had rheumatoid arthritis. And the missionaries would go to his house, and he laid in a hammock. I think he was 17. By the time he was 17, he could no longer walk. I think he could move this arm. He had a toothbrush on the end of a stick where he could brush his teeth, and the elders came. It's a horrible condition. The elders would come and visit them, and one night he had an experience. And he saw himself. He left his body. And he went to this place, to this city, and he was walking. And he was listening to the people sing and praise God. And he told his brothers, he said, when the elders come back, I won't be here. Because I get to go to that city whose builder and maker is God. I hope that in today's world, our focus isn't here and a love for here. This is only temporary. And it's going to go by us so fast. I look out to some of my brothers and sisters here. It's gone by so fast. Life is given us today. Seek the Lord while he may be found in your life. Take the time to make Christ your center. Let him perfect you. This is the goal of the Church of Christ. It's the goal of our preaching. It's the goal of why we are here, what we do and should be doing for one another. May God bless you to this end is my prayer.